So let's look at the 17th chapter of Genesis. And we'll back up here in the 13th. Or the 16th chapter. The 11th verse, and the angel of the Lord said to her, talking to Hagar, "You are with child, you shall bear a son, call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard your affliction. And he'll be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him. He shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." And she called the name of the Lord that spoke to her, "Thou God sees me," and she said, "Have I also," and so forth and so on. And Hagar bare Abram a son. And Abram called his son's name, which Hagar bare, Ishmael. Hagar was an Egyptian. And she found for him an Egyptian wife. 17th chapter. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God. I am El Shaddai. I am the God who's more than enough. I'm everything to you. I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply you exceedingly." Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations." Our first president, George Washington, went to that place. Amen. And when he prayed, he said, "You'll be our God, and we'll be your people. We're one of the nations." And so the nation of the United States came right out of that. "I will make you exceeding fruitful. I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generation for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and your seed after you. I will give unto thee and thy seed after thee," and so forth. Now, that's the first record of a covenant name change. The H in the middle of Abram's name is Hashem, the name. That's the first record of it. We still do that today. I entered into covenant with Gloria Jean Neese. Walked in there, Gloria Jean Neese, walked out, Gloria Jean Copeland. That quick, and she still is. Now, so and Sarai's name is changed to Sarah, her name will be. "I'll bless her and give her a son also of her. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her." Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that's 100 years old? Shall Sarah that is 90 also bear?" Now she'd been barren all of her life. Abraham said unto God, now listen. "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." God said, "Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed. Thou shalt call his name Isaac. and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I've heard you, because I have blessed him and will make him fruitful, multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant, no covenant there. You see it? No covenant. My covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this time next year. And he left off talking with him. There it is right there. That's it. Praise God. There's no covenant. It's a family fight. And so a religion came out of it. Sarah came back in. She said, my wrong be on you. She knew she was wrong. That was a faithless act. So what is faith? Now, faith is the assurance, the confirmation, the title deed of the things we hope for, being the proof of things we do not see and the conviction of their reality. Faith perceiving as real fact what is not revealed to the senses. And that was a faithless act, and people have been dying over it for centuries. Amen. So, I won't comment on that any further. I just wanted you the Lord wanted you to see that it's right here. There's no covenant there. God just said, all right, because you asked me, but my covenant. Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money. Every male among the men of Abraham's house circumcised the flesh of their foreskin in the selfsame day as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old and 9, and he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. In the selfsame day, Abraham circumcised Ishmael, his son, and all the men of his house born in the house and bought with money of the stranger were circumcised with him. It was the shedding of blood, and the covenant was made to bring a very special child into the world whose name was Isaac, a covenant child. Well, all of that was done for a future very special child to be born. And I can go ahead and say it like this. And then God said, offer up your son. Offer up your only begotten son. And he did it. But being a man of faith, he said to his helper, the boy and I will be back. But he raised the knife. And that angel had to catch us in. Because knowing God the Father, who is love, knew that the time was coming when he would offer up his only begotten son. And his only begotten son would pray, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Well, his covenant partner, his covenant friend, was willing to offer up his only begotten son. He could do no less. And of course, all of this in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, you can find it there, and it says he saw it in a figure and said, "This is my special son." He fully intended to see him come up out of those ashes. He was going to offer him as a sacrifice. Because he saw him raised up in a figure. Okay, now then. Now let me get back into gear here. I want us to open our Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, please. Now this is the anointing exchange. The anointing exchange. There are different levels of God's anointing. Well, what is the anointing? It is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of the living God. It is the creative power, which is faith. Hallelujah. And it takes faith to release it, takes faith to receive it. The woman with the issue of blood, I'll be glad we get to heaven. I want to find out her name. Not just someone with an issue. Man, I'm telling you, the sermons that we've preached about her. Praise God. But what does the word say? She said, "If I but touch his clothes, the hem of his garment," which was the prayer shawl that the rabbi wore. "I'll be made whole." Jesus was on the way to Jairus' house to raise his daughter up. So faith put him on the move to Jairus' house, and faith stopped him right in the middle of the street there in Capernaum. Because she crawled out and touched that garment. And immediately, her blood stopped. Then she felt in her body that it was done. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" "For I perceive," the King James says virtue, "but I perceive that power," dunamis, "has flown from me." So faith had her saying it, and faith pulled her out of her house. That's the reason we know it was for 12 years, because she told him. Amen. Of course, you can go to the book of Leviticus and find out about that. We don't take time to do that today. But now all of this is really important. And I'll show you why here in just a few moments. Somebody had to pay the bills. Jesus said, "The laborer is worth his hire." And I'm paraphrasing. So, don't take any extra clothes. Don't take any money with you. You're working for me. So, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from your kindred, from your father's house, unto a land that I will show you. I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless thee and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee. And in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Abram departed. That's one of the things that qualified him. He didn't argue about it. Here's a 100-year-old man going to be circumcised. And then the word said he was totally convinced. Well, certainly was. He bled in behalf of it. An old man. Amen. So, I will bless them that bless thee, curse him that curses thee, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. And Abram departed. And the Bible said that God chose him because he would teach his children. Praise God. Now then, turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. Chapter 30. Now, the Bible said David was a man after God's own heart. He's the only one that I know of in reading this book, outside of the master, of course. But and in the King James, when he had that last Seder meal, they didn't know what was about to happen. And it says, this is the New Testament. No, that isn't what it said. It said, this is the new covenant in my blood. So when you receive communion, remember that. It's not testament, it's covenant. So in reality, this is the first covenant in two parts. This is the second and final. The blood of Jesus ratified all other covenants. So when we pray for the nation of Israel, his blood ratified their covenants, whether they know it or not. Praise God. He said, I mean, he was just a boy, less than 20 years old, because if he'd been 20 years old, he would have been in the army. And he heard Goliath. He saw how big he was. He said, what do I get if I kill him? There was King Saul, all of his brothers, and every man in that army had been circumcised on the eighth day. All of them. Where were they? Goliath had been doing this for 6 weeks, 40 days. He saw how big he was. Listen to what David said. I was keeping my father's sheep, and a lion came, and I killed that lion and saved my father's sheep. A bear came. I killed the bear to protect my father's sheep. And that uncircumcised Philistine is no different than the lion and the bear, and I'll kill him. And he came out after him like that. Goliath cursed him by his gods. Famous last words. And David said, I come at you in the name of the Lord God of hosts. Now, when he said that, he invoked the angels right then. The God of the Sabaoth, the God of the angelic armies of God. The minute he said that, that angel put that rock just right where it needed to be. And down he went. Samuel did not make David king. Goliath did. That's what made him king. And that's what Saul was, a big man, head and shoulders taller than any man in Israel. And so I think Goliath thought he'd get him out there because he was famous for being a warrior. And then they started singing. Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. All right, now let's check up on him in the 30th chapter of 1 Samuel. It came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had invaded the south, and Ziklag had smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire, and had taken the women captives that were within and slew not any, either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. David's two wives were taken captive. And so check out those two women. Now, it's important that you know who those two women were and why he had two. One of them there was living with a man that was abusive and mean. And so he just took her in. Amen. And the other one, she was his prize for killing Goliath. That's what they said. You get the king's daughter and your family doesn't pay taxes anymore. That's what you get if you kill him. So he collected. And check it out. He cut his head off and picked that head up. Can you imagine? I mean, helmet and all. His head must have been nearly big as a basketball. This was the trophy of war. And he just went running after the Philistines and chased them all the way back to Goliath's hometown. And let me say something to you right here. Palestinian is a takeoff on Philistine. That's where it came from.
Yeah. Amen.
There never has been a Palestinian. Just so you know. And they are not occupiers. Israel is a sovereign state. Amen. And, you know, we had a similar thing happen here in the United States. That we just came in here and just occupied this place, even when there were already native people here. And there's too much of that is very sad. But no, the reason we were called the American Indian is because Columbus thought he was in India. My folks thought they were Cherokee. Others thought they were Arapaho. Others thought they were Navajo. Amen. But then we became known as the American Indian. But my point is this. No one in the United States is required to live on a reservation. Not anymore. One of my very, 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 very closest friend is a man by the name of Kenneth Bigishi. He's Navajo. And a partner. He had a partner by the name of Bennett. Well, Bennett had departed for heaven before I met Elson Bennett, who is now my Navajo brother. And I've been adopted into the Bennett family. My name is Wambli Ho Aste. Amen. Good Eagle speaks. So, my point is this. You don't live in the past. Living in the past is cause there's a war going on right now for a bunch of people living in the past and won't turn it loose. Amen. So now, I want you to watch what happened here. David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people were grieved to every man for his sons and for his daughters. David encouraged himself in the Lord. There's the key to it. The Lord his God. And David said to Abiathar the priest, Abimelech's son, I pray thee, bring me here the ephod. And brought the ephod to David. And David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them? And he answered, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them and without fail recover all. And David went, he and the 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook Besor. Now, don't let the word brook throw you. I made a note in my Bible, river or torrent. So, Let's take a look at it. Now that's it. And there it is, full of water. Now, next picture. Now look, that. How would you like to take a bunch of cattle down in there? You have to understand, they had their quartermaster with them. All of their food, their cattle, what they had to eat was on foot. They didn't have anything frozen and put away. And they were slow, and you run the risk of losing them. You can't herd that bunch down in there. And it took 200 of them to do it. And by the time they fought that thing, they were so tired, so worn out, they didn't go across that mess. And that's the key to this. Praise God. And David came to the 200 men, which were so faint they could not follow David, when they had made also to abide by Besor. They went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men of Belial, of those that went with David, and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, and they that lead them away and depart. Just let them get out of here. David said, now he's commander. Did you ever notice he didn't mix a lot of words? Did you also notice he was never wounded? The only thing, when it came time to build the temple, the Lord said, no. No, you have too much blood on your hands. No, but your son will build it. Too much blood on your hands, but your son will build it. And I'm paraphrasing, but it'll be okay for you to raise the money. Oh, you talk about some offerings. It got up into the billions. And there was so much silver, they just piled it up there and didn't count it. Built a new church. Full of gold. And David said, it must be magnifical. For it is for our God. And it was. So now I want you to see this. You will not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part that goes down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarries by the stuff. They shall part alike. And it was so from that day forward. He made it a statute and an ordinance for Israel until this day. And God is no respecter of persons. I noticed you got rather excited about all of the people that came to the Lord through this ministry. And those are the only ones, those are just the ones we know about. Because we give an invitation every Friday on the Believer's Voice of Victory broadcast. And we hear from a lot of them. But how many of them that didn't bother to text us or call? A lot. Well, Heaven's Archive has every one of those written beside your name. Team, T-E-A-M, together, everyone accomplishes much. Together, amen. I wasn't worth the powder it'd take to blow me up until I met Gloria Jean. And then I realized my dad left a perfectly good job with Jones Business College in Abilene, Texas, to move to Fort Worth to go to work for National O-Line Insurance Company. That had to happen. And in 1961, TCU was playing Arkansas for the Southwest Conference Championship. I had to go to work at a car lot at 1010 Texas Street in Fort Worth, Texas, for a man by the name of Bill Golightly. He had to be a friend of my dad's. He was in the car business and they only lived one house apart. And a man by the name of Wes Pinson chartered Bill Golightly's aviation company, twin-engine airplane. It was a Cessna 310. And I was still in flight training, so I went along in the right seat. I didn't have a multi-engine rig. All of that had to happen. So I said, Bill, what about my dad going? He said, well, you know, you can't And I'm going somewhere with this now. He said, you can't get a room up there anywhere. So I said, Dad, what do you think? You want to go up there? He said, yeah, Kenneth, I'd like to go. And so he said, I'll just call the company and see if anybody's using the penthouse. Well, I'd never been up there at that penthouse. It was up on top, had an elevator outside. Anyway, I'd go through all that. But I went to the after game party. And I was acting a fool. In fact, I did Dave Gardner's take on David and Goliath. You see, the giant was a Philadelphian. And say, hey, John, I'm going to hit you so hard on your head, you're going to hum like a 10-penny finishing nail hit with a greasy ball-peen hammer. Brap, ooh, it hurt him dear heart, and he fell. That's what I was doing. And this man walked up to me and said, my daughter's the best-looking girl in the state of Arkansas. I said, is that right? Yeah. And he came back and he said it again. He said, you don't believe me, do you? I said, yeah, I believe you. No, you don't. I'm on Trip Proof. Where you stand? I told him. And had the elevator opened up, and I thought, man, he wasn't kidding. I said, Gloria, would you like to walk out here on the deck and look at the city of Little Rock? She said, sure. We walked out there, and she patted me on the back. I'd never heard of the spirit of bitterness. All I knew was that day it just got up and left me. I fell in love with her right then and knew there was no way I could live without her. Monday morning, back in Fort Worth, back at the car lot. Bill said, Kenneth, I've taken over the FBO, the fixed base operation in Camden, Arkansas. I'm going to send Mac and Martha Tate over there, and Mac can help you with your continue your flight training. And was thought maybe you'd like, I said, yeah, I'll go. Don't you want to think about it? I said, no, I thought about it. I thought that girl's over there and I'm going to find her. I called her. We had some bad weather come in here. I called her. This was about 2 weeks after I met her. I was sharp enough to get her phone number. She said that Babe and Mary wanted her to go to Little Rock that day, and she just said, nope. She didn't tell them. She said, that boy's going to call her Dan. I'm going to be here. See, we've been led by the Spirit of God the whole time. Both of us lost as a goose in a hailstorm. I mean, you know, we didn't know. Neither one of us knew anything. I asked her to marry me on the first date. I found out from Mac and Martha with a place there in Camden Heath, they said, there's a place called a Rocket Room right downtown in the hotel there. Food's good. They got a little dance floor with a Wurlitzer One More Time jukebox and all that. So, and I always said, yeah, famous last word, I don't sing to a woman, dance with her at the same time, because I don't know how to dance much in the first place. But Johnny Mathis came on singing Misty. I said, Gloria, would you like to dance? Look at me. I'm as helpless as a kitten up a tree. Feel like I'm clinging to a cloud I can't understand. Excuse me. Walked up on the porch. I said, Gloria, will you marry me? She said, okay. And just went and had it. I was stunned. She said when she got inside, she said, what have I done? I don't even know this guy. Oh, well, I'll get out of it later. April the 13th will be our 62nd year of marriage. God had a plan out there at Ziklag that day. David inquired of the Lord, and he said, go, you will get it all back. God had a plan. I was in school there at Tulsa. Came home from school at ORU, and I was agitated. I said, Gloria, the Lord's been trying to speak to me today, and I'm going to go down here in this riverbed. I kept hearing nations, nations in a day, nations. I thought, what does that mean? Nations. Well, Clyde McGee hadn't put the satellite out there yet. Hallelujah. All of this came to pass. And God said that day, your wife is precious to me. I have given her to you. I have given her to you. Now, God put Jerry and Carolyn together from the time they were just little kids. They lived right there close. And that's a cool story. And Carolyn kept wanting him to go to church, and he wouldn't do it. And he'd go over there, and anyway, she said, there's a man here, I want you to go hear him now. And if you don't like him, I will never ask you to come to church again. And Jerry said, that is a good idea. He said, what's his name? She said, Kenneth Copeland. Oh, he said, I know him. How could you know Kenneth Copeland? He said, well, he had a hit record back in the day called Pledge of Love. Oh, she said, he's a preacher. Well, I'm just telling you. So, of course, I didn't know Jerry. And I had my Bible in my hand like this. And I walked right down there close to him. And I said, I don't know why I'm saying this, but back in 1957, I had a record called Pledge of Love that hit the charts. But that was not God's plan for my life. And Jerry said, mm-hmm. He said, finally, I got to be right about something. But that's when our relationship began over 50 years ago. Glory to God. There it is. Praise God. All in the plan of God. Now, I want you to see something. I want you to see a video that happened a number of years ago. Now, watch this. This happened on a daily broadcast.
This is what I wanted to get down to the grit of this right here for all of us today. Speaking the truth in love, Jesus is the head from whom the whole body fitly joined together. But now look at this. Compacted or held together, held tightly together by that which every joint supplies according to the effect of the work in the same measure that every part produces, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself. I'm so excited. We'll clean it up later. That held together, put together by Jesus, but compacted, held together what each joint is supplying, and it maketh increase, building up of itself.
Amen.
Building up of itself. Because we are more powerful.
And you see that in that scripture. Because you could have 1,000 here and 1,000 here, one here.
But
and
you get
have
them
2,000, but you get two together. Ooh. And you got...
Yeah, you got the effect of 10,000.
Yeah.
See? Amen. Now, when you pull together, when you get this thing going together, we've been powerful to minister to the world. 195,000 partners, all of us working together. We've been strong to pull all over the world. But, dear God, you can hardly mentally conceive of what a million of us praying together, million of us believing together, million of us giving into this work and get, whoa, glory to God. I mean to tell you, there's not anything we can't do. Father, Gloria and I pray for our partners right now. We
Lord.
Receive those all over the world that you're calling to become partners with us. And we thank you for it. We believe that we receive a million partners worldwide.
Yes,
we're going to be the biggest Holy Ghost gang on the face of the
Hallelujah.
Earth. We're going to be the devil's worst nightmare.
That's right.
We're going to be God Almighty's Holy Ghost machine
Praise
moving through
God.
The earth, carrying
Thank
the gospel.
Jesus.
And as we join up with other ministries and their partners, and together, 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 we just get stronger and stronger and
Thank
stronger.
Thank you, Lord.
And Lord, we thank you for them and the anointing to flow
oh,
like
yes.
what's happened to us here recently, Lord,
Glory
just
to God.
Just over and above what we can ask or think to flow in their homes and in their churches and in their Sunday school classes and their cars and their, and we just praise you and thank you for them,
you,
every
Jesus.
One of them in Jesus'
thank
name.
You, Lord.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Now the Lord stirred me about that again. Back there then, I'd never heard of synergy. I didn't know about that yet. But this is a scientifically proven fact that if you have, let's just say, a team of oxen, you have two, you have doubled your power. If you add the third one, called synergy, now, when you added that third oxen to the pull, now you have six. You have the power of six. Now you take the synergy power in a million partners. This, now I'm going to tell you something about Kenneth Copeland Bible College. I was a bit hesitant at first because my daughter Terry had, but everyone is required in the Word to teach what you know, to witness about what you know. You know about the new birth. You know something a lot of people don't know.
That's right.
So we're supposed to be witnessing. Kenneth Copeland Bible College will eventually be Kenneth Copeland University.
Amen.
And this goes all the way back to my time at ORU listening to Brother Hagin. I heard him say that he would preach that Jesus saves, Jesus baptizes in the Holy Ghost, Jesus heals, and he's our soon coming King. That's the four posts of the four-square gospel that was founded by Amy McPherson. Well, I'd been praying and listening to God. And it came up on the inside of me. And I will preach this non-compromised word of faith. That Jesus saves. Jesus heals. Jesus baptizes in the Holy Ghost. He is our soon coming King. And I will preach it to the top of the world, to the bottom, and all the way around the middle. I had no idea. I was ready. Finished that semester at ORU. I intended to stay. Got up. May, school's out. And to make a long story short, the Lord said, I'm ready for you now, and I want you to go back to Fort Worth. I said, Lord, you know what happened to you in your hometown. I don't want to go back to Fort Worth. No, he said, the greatest part of your destiny is there. I didn't know that we would come to a place where we would have 1,520 acres of land, 2 miles of shoreline on Eagle Mountain Lake in Fort Worth, Texas. I didn't know that. I didn't know that was in the plan. I never heard of Paul Pewitt. I had no idea that the ministry one day would strike natural gas on that property. I had no idea that one day we would be out of debt. I had no idea. No. This was all in the plan of El Shaddai. And a million partners are going to be the endowment of that university. Amen. Amen. Glory to God. And it'll never be in debt. Never. All of these things require the team. I am a partner with the 700 Club and have been for a long, 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 long time. Pat Robertson. Did you know that's not his name? It's his nickname, but everybody, of course, called him Pat. 50 years. I'd known him for 50 years. And just close to one another. Regent University. Now, the Lord said to him, I want you to build a university for me. So what'd Pat do? Got two double wide trailers and stuck them together and said, this is CBN University. See what he's doing? That very same day, like Abraham of old. And then it turned into Regent University. Hallelujah. They have partners and have had, and we've been partners for years. And all of the souls that have come in, it's an incalculable number. When in heaven, it is written by glory in my name that we won each one of those to the Lord. You say, I just don't understand that. Well, you ever been to a baseball game? I don't care if a pitcher pitches a perfect game, strikes out everybody, and nobody, he had to have a catcher. He couldn't just throw it at a wire in the back. The whole team got the trophy. I said the whole team got the trophy. The whole team got the bonus. Young man that has been with this ministry for a long, long time, Ronnie Siegelquist. And I called him the other day. It's something wrong. He take care of everything. He was raised, his dad was a carpenter, and he's a good carpenter, and he's been with us for years. And I said, Ronnie, I got this saying here. I'd like to come over here and look at that. Where are you? He said, I'm in Hawaii. I said, what? Where? Well, he said, that bonus that the ministry got, he said, listen, I just saved it up and just saved up and said, we'd never been over here, so we just came. And I just thought, that's a carpenter's little boy, Ronnie. He's been with us so long, he could have retired, but no, I don't do that. Why? Because I need him. I got so excited. That is a picture of a team. There was a Christmas bonus. Where did the Christmas bonus come from? We didn't get it selling watermelons. It was because of our partners, and we had a bonus year financially. So, all of you partners sent Ronnie and Lisa Sigelquist to Honolulu, and you don't even know him, but you sent them. Yes, and he got a rest for a change. I mean, he works night and day. And he never gets in a hurry. And he's, oh yeah, I'll be right over there and fix that. That's the picture of partnership. Now let's look at Jesus in the fourth chapter of the book of Luke. When I heard Oral Roberts say this about this statute, he made this statement. He said, as my partner, the anointing that's on me and on this ministry belongs to you. And every person that comes into this ministry, like this statute here in Israel, this is a statute in Oral Roberts Evangelistic Association. And then he went over there, 10th chapter of Romans, and he said, how can they preach unless they be sent? He said, I need to be sent. And I've said this many times, do you like my suit? You should, you bought it. See, people don't think like that. I do. I pray for you every meal. And think about you all the time. Think about that partner letter all the time. And Kelly's sitting over there nodding her head. She knows. Amen. And when she and John were little, they actually thought our partners were kin to us. Didn't you? They actually thought that these were kin folks that they just hadn't met yet. Well, they were. Glory to God. So that's what it's about. Now, I'll bring this down to a close like this. We need to get over here into the ministry of Jesus. So look in the fourth chapter of Luke. Always remember that Luke's gospel is a documentary written to Theophilus, along with the book of Acts. And in the fourth chapter of the book of Luke, Jesus had to go through the temptations that Adam failed. Turn these stones into bread. And he defeated him with, it is written. It is also written. And we need to understand that that's the way we need to win our wars. It is written. So, And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. Now, he had always been, I mean, he was born of the Spirit. But when he was baptized in the Jordan by John, the Spirit of God opened John's eyes, and he saw the Spirit of God actually come on him, and he described it as a dove landing on him. The Spirit within and the Spirit upon. The Spirit within and the Spirit upon. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. But it happened here to Jesus in the Jordan River when John baptized him. Now watch Jesus. He came back from temptation in the power. Read and study all that. When he came into Nazareth that day, I expect he didn't look all that good. He hadn't eaten in 6 weeks. And then the scripture said he hungered. Well, of course it did. Starvation set in, and that's when the devil came at him and said, eat something. Showed him all the kingdoms of the world, said, bow down before me and worship thee. And they're yours. They were already his. He created them. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, Elohim. Plural. Let us make man in our image. So here we are. And he came to Nazareth. Now, why did he live in Nazareth? Because it was prophesied that he would be called a Nazarene. Well, he was not under a Nazarite vow. Samson was. But he was not. But he had to live in Nazareth in order to be called a Nazarene. Little bitty town, little agricultural town, 120 people to 150. Well, everybody there knew him. They knew him since he's two. The Spirit of the Lord, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened up the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, in Leviticus chapter 25, we'll see what that is. It's called the Great Jubilee. Verse 8, you shall number 7 Sabbaths of years unto thee, 7 times 7 years, and the space of 7 Sabbaths of years shall be unto thee 49 years. Then shall you cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound, and on the 10th day of the 7th month, the day of atonement, shall you make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land until the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man to his possession, and you shall return every man to his family. Supernatural debt cancellation. Praise God. Thank the Lord Jesus. Look at that. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land. That was on the Liberty Bell. That's the inscription that was on the Liberty Bell. Proclaim liberty throughout the, let it ring. Let liberty ring throughout the land. Blow the horn. Everybody go home. That was on the Liberty Bell, and they rang it till they broke it. Let liberty ring throughout the land. The acceptable year of the Lord. And they're sitting out looking at him. He's the Jubilee. And he closed the book, gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say, I don't know how long it took. He began to say unto them, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. So what did he say? Poor man, you don't have to be poor anymore. I'm here. Brokenhearted, you don't have to be brokenhearted anymore. I'm here. Captive man, captive woman, you're free. I'm here. Blind, you don't have to be blind anymore. I'm here. I'm the Jubilee. Everything changes today. Everything, you go free of debt today. You can go back to your family. If you're a slave, you've been bought some, you're free. You can, no, you're going home. Going home. And then there were stipulations to that. I mean, God didn't let them cheat. Amen. Isn't this huge? Sure it is. He closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. The eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day, now that's what made him mad. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? No, it wasn't Joseph's son. And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal yourself. Whatsoever you have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Now here he calls himself a prophet. He was raised here. We know him. We know all of his kin folks. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months and great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel at the time of Elisha, the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. Here he's called himself a prophet. He's saying he's the great Jubilee, and he has compared himself to Elijah and Elisha. And he said it was today. Let's kill him. They didn't even think. They just got so mad. Who does he think he is? He thinks he found himself in the book of Isaiah. Amen. And he did. They were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city. Led him to the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath day. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. His word was anointing. The Spirit of God is upon me, for he has anointed me. Well, it's the same Spirit. And in John's record of that night, it's the most extensive. 13, 14, 15, 16, 17 chapters of John was all in that last Passover meal. It's all in there about the coming of the Holy Spirit and the power in his name and and so forth. It's all recorded there. So put yourself in that place. And then we go to the book of Philippians, which is a partner letter. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Every one of these, just Galatians 3, the scripture foreseeing that preached to Abraham, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. The book of Ephesians, the covenant books, the full armor of God. Now, this, the little town of Philippi, was a Roman garrison town. And if you remember in the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was there with Silas. And at midnight, in a dungeon, they were praying, singing, and praising God, and the power of God hit that jail and shook it. It was not a natural earthquake. It was the power of God shaking that place, and it shook it so violently that all of the shackles and chains fell off the prisoners' hands and feet. And the two of them had been beat nearly to death. That was at Philippi. And then you can see it here in this letter to the pastor of that church. The pastor of this church was that jailer. Amen. So he dressed their wounds and took them home with them, and he was saved, he and all of his house. And then they found out that they were Roman citizens. And they were whipped and chained without a trial. Oh, would you tell them to go their way? And Paul said, no, you're going to come down here and apologize to me. I love it. Whew. I'm telling you, I'm so looking forward to meeting this man. No, he said. You just come tell me goodbye. My God, like to tore your prison up, and you can just come down here and apologize to me. And they did. Now, this is a partner letter. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, all the saints of Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine for you, making all request with joy for your fellowship. Now, in Luke 5:1, that same word is translated partnership. So make a note of that. Luke 5:1. For your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is right for me to think this of you all, because, hang a minute. That means I've preached long enough. It is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, as much as in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. You are all partakers of my grace. Did you get that? You're partakers of my grace. That's a key phrase. You are a partaker of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus, or in the depth and the spirit of Jesus Christ. This I pray, for your love may abound, and so forth. Now, verse 19, I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and through your supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I know not, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful of you. And this is a partner letter. He didn't write this in the time it takes you to read it. I believe he made that decision while he's writing the letter. He's just sitting there thinking. He used the word joy 19 times in this book, and he's in one of the worst prisons that you could be in at the time, and he's thinking, let's die and get out of here. But if I do that, I can't minister to these people. And you'll see why in a moment. Well, it's a letter, so just sit down and read all of it. And we're going to get into some of it tonight. Oh, that 10th verse of the 3rd chapter. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count myself not to have apprehended, but notice this and I do are in italics. I count myself not to have apprehended, but one thing, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth for those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in the anointed one, Christ Jesus, and in his anointing. Powerful man. Now you come through into this 4th chapter. I know both how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know how. I learned it from God and all the stuff I've been through. I know how. He didn't say sometimes I am or sometimes I'm not. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I am instructed both to be full, to be hungry, both to abound, to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do it. Through the anointed one and his anointing. I'm going to say it again. Christ is not Jesus' last name. It's not a title. It's what he preached. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me. That's what Christ means, anointed. It is the Greek translation of the word Messiah. So there in his hometown, he has just sat there and called himself Messiah. Ah, but Bartimaeus, we'll talk about him tomorrow. What did he do? Son of David. Ah. And Jesus had already asked in the book of Matthew, the Christ, who shall he be called? They said, the Son of David. Son of David, do hesed for me. Son of David. They said, no. Jesus stopped. Bartimaeus called on the covenant. King James says mercy. Son of David, Messiah, have mercy on me. Do hesed for me. He stopped and said, send him to me. He could not do anything else. The Syrophoenician woman said that. Son of David. She got his attention. She had no covenant, but she stepped over into your and my time. He called her a dog. She said, yes, Lord, but the dogs get the crumbs at the master's table. He said, woman, great is your faith. For that saying, go home, your daughter's healed. Well, her daughter was vexed of a spirit. She was demon-possessed. She went home. She's all right. The power of his word. So here it is. Verse 15, now you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once again on my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell and a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Nobody partnered with him. All the rest of them just took care of him while he was there, but they forgot him, I guess, when he left town. But this one is the only one. This prison church. So grateful. In my bonds. And all those guys are thinking about their backs. And how they'd been whipped. And that jailer that could have been killed for letting the prisoners escape. And they helped him everywhere he went. Even in Thessalonica, you sent once again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I have all in abound, I'm full. Having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That is an exceeding precious covenant promise. And it's as good today as it was back there then. Hallelujah. My God, on the level of an apostle. Jesus said, if you receive a prophet because he's a prophet, you shall receive the prophet's reward. Praise God. On the 30th day of July, 1967, I was seated on the platform. In fact, it was just about the size of this. It was a Williams Center, maybe not quite that long. It was a stage. And I had been speaking all that week at camp meeting at Williams Center in Tulsa. Brother Hagin was giving the invitation. I was sitting just about this far there was a row in front of me, and Gloria was here, and I was sitting here. And he was giving the invitation. And I heard it in my spirit, get on your knees. I said, I don't want to do that. I want to call. He said, get on your knees. And just as my knees touched the floor, he said, yeah, I'll tell him. Ken Copeland. Now you're going to have to get over into there, into that healing ministry a little sooner than you thought you would. You're not getting out ahead of God. You're keeping step with God. It's better to say, I've been obedient. And whether you want to or not, you're going to operate in the office of the prophet, the seer. The seer standing right in the pulpit. You'll see it just like you saw it run off on a TV screen, and you'll be able to minister to the people. Now, you're going to lose some friends over this. But those fair-weather friends are not worth it. Follow God. And so today, by the anointing invested in me as a prophet of God, I separate you into the office of the prophet. By faith, all of the spiritual gifts and endowments of power necessary to stand in that office is imparted to you today. And in that day, as you start at the bottom of the ladder, this ministry will grow and grow and grow. And in that day, you'll have much call for rejoicing, for many will come and say, I was walking in darkness, and you showed me the light. Glory to God. 1967. In Tulsa, the Williams Center. Well, I got sight of it in a little North Texas town called Hereford, Texas, and up in the panhandle there. And it flashed across me. I said, no, oh, Lord. I'm not about to announce that I'm a prophet. Now I'm happy as I can be just being a teacher. And so you just have to do something about it. Well, there were 9,000 people there that night. And we got out and I thought, oh, Lord, what am I going to do with this? And he said, how'd I do? You did good. You announced it for me. And Brother Hagin said, whether you want to or not. Well, I wanted to. I just wasn't going to announce it. Yengolo Eshbababaha Sengi Kekilete, Leskopra Punkinakadara, La Denglo Grotstistasi Kereposhtalak. For you see, I had made that call before the foundation of the world, because it's written in the book, my planning book, that was to take place. I heard the words of his mother. I heard he's speaking to me. I heard the words of your mother when she held you up the day you were born and dedicated you to my service. I had it already planned. It was in my book of life, and yet that was the night that it came to pass, because that's the time that I ordained it, and I ordained it through the prophet in the land at the time, so that you would be a close associate of his and walk in the light of his faith and learn and be a powerful tool in my hand, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. And there are those here today that have no idea what the future plan is like in your life, but there's some suddenlies that are about to happen. And there's some things that are about to take place. There are some things that are about to take place in your life and in your ministry and in your businesses that you have no idea what's about right around the corner. And what about 2024? Well, 2024 is going to be a powerful year. There's going to be some marvelous things happen. It's like the old saying, it'll be the best of times and the worst of times. And there's some things that will settle down during 2024. And there's some things that will speed up. But this outpouring of my spirit that has happened and is happening all over the world will get more intensified, and it will be stronger and stronger and stronger, and the devil would get all upset. But who does he think he is? I took his power away from him in his own domain. I embarrassed him in hell right there, right in front of all that served him, and destroyed his power and brought him to naught, brought him to nothing. He has nothing left but the lie. And he'll lie and lie and lie, and he'll upset a lot of people, and there'll still be wars and rumors of wars, but there's coming victories that you're going to be so thrilled about. There's going to be financial wars that you're going to win. And don't you be concerned about my state of Israel. Those are my people. I picked Abraham. I picked him out of all the people on the planet. I picked him, and you're his seed. And I will bless you because you're his seed. I will take care of you because you are taking care of my people. And I'll watch over your house, and I'll watch over your door, and I'll see to it that the thief stays away from your house. I'll see to it that the blood of the Lamb will be the victory in your life. And there are cities in the United States that have been in very great turmoil that are suddenly going to become peaceful. And the politics of this nation are being reversed. I stopped that abortion killer. I saw to it that the proper people were put on the Supreme Court for the supreme purpose of stopping abortion. And now it's on its way out. And life abundantly that I promise you. I said it when I was on the earth. The thief comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come that you might have life, and that you might have it in abundance until it overflows, because I am the good shepherd. And I went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. He's still the oppressor, and I'm still the healer. And we will work together, and we will see great victories come in this nation. And we'll see great victories come in Italy. We'll see great victories in China. Don't forget the millions and tens of millions and millions and millions and millions of millions of my people in China. You don't even know this, but you pick up something and said, made in China. You don't know, but what one of my spirit-filled people made that dress or made that pair of shoes and prayed in the spirit over you when their hands touched it. So don't look at the worst side, look at the best side. I am the God of all people. And I have people that you know not of. I have people in industry. I have people that are working the streets. Hallelujah. So rejoice and be glad about 2024. 2024 will be a year of more and more and more and more. More finances, more healings, more miracles, more outpourings, more people coming to Jesus, more things happening. I'm the God of increase, saith the Lord. I'm not the God of death, but I am the God of war. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I must tell you something. This is me talking by the Spirit. I believe in war. There comes a time when mean, unreasonable, demonic people oppress people to the point that local law enforcement cannot handle it. That's when the Prince of Peace rises up and says, teach my hands to fight. So rejoice and be glad. For I have things well under control. For those that will obey me and will listen to my voice, I will keep you and protect you throughout 2024. Pray, obey, and vote. If you vote, this is not me, this is the Spirit of God. Knowing a candidate is for abortion, then you are guilty of murder. You're an accomplice. You're just as guilty as the murdering doctor that performed it. How many of you enjoy James Robinson's ministry? Whew. His mother was raped. She went to the doctor to get an abortion. He said, I won't do that. One of the greatest soul winners of our time. He and I have been close friends. He texts me and calls, and I call and talk to him. He uses our airplane, and we use his. I mean, whew. Because a doctor refused to abort that little baby. And he and his mama suffered. And they didn't have enough. But James. Oh, my. He and Betty. Precious, precious people. We get preaching to one another on the phone. He said, I won't keep you but a minute. Well, and then 45 minutes later, you know. Le quiero tocolajo forrajin en moquiste excesicapacacalita. What if somebody had aborted Albert Einstein? Hitler, in his brilliance, kicked him out. And he came to the United States. And he went to the president and he said, the Germans are working on a weapon called an atomic weapon. I suggest that you start working on it now because it will be a devastating thing to the world. Right then, the Manhattan Project started. And it stopped World War II. Wow. Hallelujah. Amen. World War I and World War II were fought for one reason. The state of Israel. General Allenby opened it up. He's an Australian general. General of the Light Horsemen. What a powerful military group. They wouldn't go back. They said, no. So then they got Hitler. And the only nation born out of World War II in 1948 was the state of Israel. And they've been in combat ever since. And every time the devil comes after them, from whom? The Egyptians. And every time the devil comes after them, they just get bigger and stronger. Because they had, and they hate us just as much as they hate them, because they know we're tied together. And one of the greatest things that, one of the greatest compliments is to be called the big Satan. And Israel be called the little Satan. Otherwise, they wouldn't mention the name Satan. In other words, the two nations are partners. We stand by them. And they stand by us. Praise God. George. Now, I have this. Wait a minute. Let me put this up. I have some videos here that I'd like for you to watch. And I wanted my pastor up here with me to watch these. And this is so precious. And anyway, I want you to watch this. You're going to like this too.
My name is Jamal Ekwueozahale, and I'm from Brooklyn, New York.
My name's Ogo Ekwueozahale, and I'm also from Brooklyn, New York.
Well, we first heard about KCBC on the Victory Channel. We kind of got plugged in around 2019, 2020. And our journey here, the Lord kind of spoke to us separately about going to Bible college. And it's something that had been on our hearts since before we got married. But with small children, we thought it'd be put off, probably until they went to college. I heard, and when I spoke to her, my wife, she had also heard separately, mm-hmm. and that began the journey.
My parents have been partners with the ministry for years, so I kind of grew up on the ministry. And we go to the conventions in Birmingham in England. So it was so neat, and I always had a dream to go to Bible college. So it was so neat to move to America, get married, and end up in the Bible college 20, 30 years later. And then one day he was like, you know, I think we should think of going to Bible. I'm like, yes, Lord, let's go. And so we packed up and left New York.
Yeah.
It's because we were so focused and we knew we'd heard, everything else just seemed to pale in comparison.
Yeah.
So we did end up having to put a house, you know, up for sale, and there were all those things, but we didn't even care.
Yeah.
We were just trying to get here.
We have three small children at home. So just balancing life and both of us being full-time students, it's been fun, but it's been a journey, you know, and it's just been the grace of God that we're able to do it and we're enjoying it.
I remember the first week or first 2 weeks, I'd say were probably the hardest weeks of my life, I would say, to be honest with you. From years back, began experiencing some symptoms of sickness that towards the end of it would cause me to kind of lose consciousness. And I knew the Lord said, if you can get to KCBC, you're gonna find the fullness of your answer. I was getting a lot of relief, but I hadn't seen the full manifestation. So the first week of being here, it was hard to go to bed. I would just hear, you're not gonna make it. Just drop out now. Waking up early, the somewhat anxiety of being back at school. I have a law degree, so why would I, a few years later, come back to college, right? And all those fears would just kind of push in my mind. So that with the first few weeks were very, very hard, very hard. I'm thinking, would I make it? What if I pass out in class? And all these weird thoughts, but I've been healed. Within the first 3 months, the symptoms began to just drop off. So I got what I came to get, and I know there's more to that. I knew the scriptures, and I gave my life to the Lord at 7 years old, spoke in tongues at seven. But it took coming here to come to a deeper revelation of who I am as a daughter of God, the love of God. I didn't expect that when I was coming here. I thought I would learn about faith. And that's what I thought was the missing piece in seeing the full manifestation of my healing. But God knew that I just had to know that I was a daughter. Most people come because they want to come into a deeper revelation of love. And we've seen it. After 2-3 weeks, you could see students, literally, their appearance was different. People were standing upright. You could see a glow because there's a presence here and there's an anointing here.
We believe there's a call to business and ministry on our lives. And as far as ministry, we believe there's a call to family, to minister to the family as a whole. And I think one of the ways that's translating currently is a lot of what we learn in the classroom, we go home and teach to our children.
Yes, yeah.
You know, and they're young. Our oldest is 8 and we have 6-year-old twins, but we're teaching it to them now. And when we start to see them make the connections,
yeah,
and then you start seeing these things manifest in their life, that just, in my mind, solidifies that call to family ministry. KCBC is like a launching pad.
Yeah.
You know, it's a place for you to come, and we thank God for the founder, Kenneth Copeland, but you're getting the opportunity to take what he's learned over 50 years. It's been condensed down into a 2-year crash course.
Yes.
To build that foundation, get you grounded, and then, you know, by the time you leave here, you will know what your purpose is.
Yeah.
And it launches you out. And Brother Copeland says this all the time. You know, he says that what he's learned, he's teaching us so we can go out and preach it to the world.
That's great. Now, did you hear that? Did you hear that? By the time you leave here, you know what your purpose is. I had a young man come to me after I left ORU, and he enrolled at the same time I did, and he stayed the whole 4 years. And he came to me and asked me if I'd had lunch with him. I said, sure, and we had lunch together. And he began to tear up. He said, I went the whole 4 years, and I still don't know what God has called me to do. So the more I questioned him about it, it wasn't the fault of the university. When I questioned him about it, the reason he went to the university is because his parents wanted him to go. And so I just backed him down then, and I said, "This you're the one that's going to have to find out. You have to find it out." And he came around and said, and the more I talked to him, the more I realized he already knew, but he was not steady. Well, these are the things that we share with the students, is in the first place is to inquire of the Lord and find yourself in the book first. Jesus found himself in the book of Isaiah. Where are you? Are you in the 4th chapter of Ephesians? Apostle, prophet, pastor, evangelist, pastor, teacher? Are you in the ministry of helps? But that struck me what he said. Now, here's another couple. I want you to watch them.
Once you become a student, it's so much bigger than you ever could imagine.
This is part of what brought us here is we were fairly new Christians and we felt like we needed a crash course or boot camp in Christianity. And so this was absolutely the best way to get it so that we not only get immersed in it, but now we have a tool set that will be with us the rest of our lives.
When you're here, it's a totally different, tangible experience. To, you know, be able to partake of it and bring my supply has been over the top amazing.
Just getting the anointing of Kenneth Copeland and being under that and feeling that poured out into my own life and how I've grown in faith, it has just absolutely made me bloom.
It got me prepared for the real world on how to walk with God through that, through situations, on how to be led, on how to ask the Lord before you do it.
Being able to hear from all these great men of God like Mark Hankins, Jason DePlanis, Jerry Savelle, Brother Keith Moore, Brother Copeland. I've never heard of all these guys, and yet I'm hearing from them almost every single day. Well, you don't get that just anywhere, but you get it here.
I feel like it's building that biblical foundation, so knowing the Holy Spirit, knowing how he works and moves.
The instructors
focus on their outlines to teachers, but they also are led by the Spirit. So it's not this stoic, super regimented outline. Began praying for people, told people to come forward who had one leg shorter than the other or who had pain. And there was maybe about 20, 30 students. We watched their legs grow out, and that was just during a class.
Yeah.
And that is a class in KCBC.
It keeps coming up in you. Pursue it. You will never regret having gone through the 2 years of learning that you will get here. Never regret it.
Praise God. Amen. Now, these two young people, and when you see Jenny, you're going to think, she was a super kid. And I saw her in a super kid movie. How many of you have seen super kid movies? All right. You just watch.
On the way to the hospital, I distinctly remember we were at a stoplight, and I remember God saying specifically to me, I've got this.
So when she was born, that was 2005. You were at home. I was working here at the ministry. I was working in the prayer department, and I got a call. 11 o'clock at night, I think, she said, hey, we're going into labor. Everything seemed normal, right? Like,
yeah,
you were
so this
seeming
was
normal.
About 3 weeks before my due date, but that wasn't abnormal because I had been to the doctor and he was like, honestly, you could probably go into labor any day. And this was our second child, so we'd kind of already been through the process and everything was pretty much as it should be.
Yeah.
I had no complications in my pregnancy or anything like that, so it was just like I went into labor.
Yeah, we get there, we check in like normal, she's getting set up, and they sent me down to work on insurance paperwork. And as I'm walking into the room, they're busy hooking her up, and they're like, we gotta move her into the emergency room, we gotta get this baby out right now. Her heart, and I'm looking at the monitor, her heart rate's going all over the place, and I remember standing in the room by myself, they had all moved out. It was just 10 seconds later, and the Lord spoke to me, I got this. So I turn back and I look through the door. I look through the hole in the door. I look through the other hole in the door. And the nurse brings out little Avery right into those windows where I could see her. And she was lifeless. She was gray and super lifeless. I can see her set the baby down, which is out of my view. I can't see. So I spin around and I say, breathe in Jesus' name. The doctor told me three times within maybe an 8-hour period that she could not make it out of this. Like, this is a very serious situation.
They just put me under general anesthetic, you know, so I'm coming out and I was half conscious and I had two doctors in my face telling me, they said, your baby is dying and we're taking her to another hospital.
Throughout the night, we figured out that there was a blood infection. She had a collapsed lung and
pneumonia.
Yeah, she wasn't breathing on her own actually at the time. It was just kind of one of those moments where really, honestly, the teaching comes up, right? Like, the teaching of this place comes up, and it gets activated in those moments.
And it's those moments where, I mean, what you put in really does come out. It's like learning from this ministry, the power of God's word, and speaking the power of God, putting that in your heart, and that becoming reality, that is what comes out in those moments when you get pressed. It was really like a bubble of grace around us. And even though we were fighting for our child's life, I just never had a doubt in my mind that God was gonna come through for her, that God was gonna right the situation. It was steps along the way, so it'd be like, okay, well, we have to get her breathing on her own, and then it was like her platelets were down, you know? And so it was just like every, you know, well, they increased a little bit, but not enough, so it was just like, we just keep praying, we just keep speaking the word.
She had two blood transfusions to...
She had three blood transfusions, and with every one, we would just pray and believe and stand on the word of God.
We had another test, and they said it was all fine, you know, it was all good.
Yeah, so it was really just a miracle to go from having the baby, them telling us we're not sure if she's gonna live, to 2 weeks later being discharged from the third hospital that she had been in, but literally like clean bill of health, going home with a complete clean bill of health. And there's just no explanation for that except the power of God's word. It's so important to put the word in because you don't know when an attack is coming. And because I had been taught through this ministry, my family had been taught through this ministry, and my parents had taught me, like, you put the word in. You know, it's that daily, you know, putting the word in, speaking the word, having that in your heart, it made all the difference in the world.
Partnership really does mean connection. And what's on this ministry, the healing that's on this ministry, is on you as a partner. That to me is what partnership means, that it's a connection and we're in this together, really.
Really.
Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Kelly's daughter, Lindsay, when she was 11 years old, they went upstairs to get her for Christmas, and she was delirious. Didn't know anybody, didn't know anything. Gloria and I were in Colorado and Christmas vacation. And so they called, and I don't remember now. But anyway, the airplane wasn't there, so I couldn't fly it back. They had to come up and pick me up and take me back. But on the way, as I prayed and prayed in the Spirit over Lindsay, that's when I received my instructions on what to do about her. She was diagnosed with Neisseria meningitis. And children were dying, had already died with it. And by the time Gloria and I got there, they put us in, this stuff is so contagious, in hazmat suits and went in there. And she was in ICU, and I had the Lord's direction. And I went around to the head, she was just laying there like this, and touched her right there. And I said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Lindsay, I speak to the anointing on the inside of you to rise and put this disease out of your body. She looked up and said, Papa, I'm healed in the name of Jesus. Well, she is married to a fine medical doctor. I married them. His name is Alex. And I told him, I said, now, Alex, now let me tell you, you're going to see her the first time. I said, it's going to get to you. And here she came dressed in white, and he began to cry. And he began to cry. I said, Alec, get a hold of yourself. We're going to... He said, oh. I said, be quiet long enough to take these vows, will you? And they have a little child by the name of Colette. Hallelujah. And the devil tried to kill her when she was 11 years old. Tried to steal from our family. Now, we would have had a horrible Christmas every year, and there are those that have had. But there's ministry in the joy of the Lord. So, I want to make this invitation to anyone in this room that believe in your heart that you're supposed to be a partner with this ministry. And all of you online, you're just as much part of it as anyone else. And actually, when you think about it, you are a recipient of technology that was brought about by a born-again, spirit-filled scientist that worked for Hughes Tool Company called Clyde Thomas McGee. And he's the one that caused that first satellite to sync up with the earth and follow it. And because of him, you need to be a partner with this ministry. We need you. And I'm asking for you because we've come to a place that T.L. Osborne talked to me about years ago. He said, Kenneth, you want to get rich? I said, well, yeah. He said, you want me to tell you how? I said, yeah. He said, find a preacher that God has instructed him to do more than he has money enough to do and become his partner. And he said, through that, you will receive and your ministry will become rich. Well, we became ministries and partners with Oral Roberts. We are still partners with Oral Roberts University and with Richard and Lindsay Roberts. Glory to God. So this is the way it works. So I'm going to invite all of us together to stand. Praise God. Now, here's this man right here on the front row, Randy Roberts, and he's in evangelistic ministry, and we support him. I'm telling you, tens of thousands of people are coming to the Lord through him, and he gave us a book. We're joined together. So we support his ministry. Hallelujah. When I first met Reinhardt and Annie Bonke, was in South Africa. We had lunch together. I said, Reinhardt, the word of the Lord has come to me saying there'll come a time when 1 million people will accept the Lord Jesus Christ in one service. That'll happen. He said, I believe that with all of my heart. Well, we began to support him. And many of the campaigns that he had in Africa to begin with, he didn't have any money, so this ministry just paid for him. Amen. And we paid for a sound system. That day came. But they had filled out 1 million little books. They had a meeting of their counselors one time, and it was 250,000 of them in a stadium. And that's still going on. And it's happening today. And we're still in that business of supporting people. So, Father, I want to pray right now for all those that are already partners and all those that are becoming partners on this day to this ministry. I pray for all of them. In the name of Jesus. And for all of them that need a job and they want a job. In the funny kind of situations that we find ourselves in this country, in inflation, in running up credit card debt. And all of that, oh, Father, I pray that you get them in contact with the best job they ever had. Even if they're working somewhere else now and you have a better place for them, I'm asking you to give them the best job that they have ever had and give them promotions right on up until they own the company, if that's your will. And all of my partners and all that are becoming partners that own their own businesses, I'm asking you to prosper that business and bring it to a place and just the angels go and bring customers and bring partners to them from the north and the south and the east and the west. That business comes to them in superabundance. We thank you for it. Yes, I will. Thank you for that, Lord. To the place where people come in and say, I don't see how you have prospered like this in your business, the kind of business you're in, How did you do it? And how do you do it? And they'll say, well, let me tell you about my business partner. His name is Jesus. Glory to God. And you can know him and you can prosper through the blessing of Abraham, our spiritual father. And we praise you and thank you for that. And of course, all of our partners that are in the ministries and churches, and that their churches develop, and those that are built that need new sanctuaries, that you give them the plan of that sanctuary and show them how to build it debt-free. And never have to know a banker or anyone else for the right to preach in their own building. We praise you and thank you for that. And all of my partners and all of those becoming partners that are first responders, that they will never have PTSD because they know how to believe God and control their dreams and control their ideas. Never. They learn how to just roll all the care of that over on you. We praise you for that. Thank you, Father. All of our partners in the military, oh, dear Jesus, help them. Be strong with their commanders. Thank you for what you're doing in our government. We honor you and we praise you. And Father, I pray this prayer one more time that you instructed me to pray in the very beginning. That Gloria and I make this commitment to keep this ministry pure. To keep it pure on the Word of God by faith. To keep the message pure. And we thank you for that. To keep it pure financially. To be very cautious with the blessing seed of our partners and the things that have come into this ministry through our faith products and books. And we honor you and praise you for that. And to keep it pure sexually. And we thank you for it in the sweet name of Jesus.